The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So this week I was in a drug mart, a drugstore, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but they tend to put all of these magazines right at the cash. And so, you know, you're waiting for the person in front of you, and what do you see? All the drama that's happening to all of these strangers that I care nothing about. But apparently it sells. And one of the things that I've noticed in marketing that they tend to do both on the covers and then in the adverts inside is pitch it like it's a secret. They have the knowledge, and they're going to give you the secrets to success in this area. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be secrets to success in business, how to make your first million, the secrets of how to add an inch on your biceps, the secrets for the bedroom, secrets for communication. Right? The list goes on and on. But that kind of ploy or that kind of tactic seems to draw on something that we universally feel. Right? Call it FOMO, fear of missing out. But we all experience that in some way. And unfortunately, for some reason, the same holds true in the Christian world. You want to grow spiritually? Here's the book you got to read to do it. Here's the secrets of success. You want to see sin put to death? Here's the conference you have to go to. That'll fix you up. Here's the counselor you need to go see. Right? On and on. And it seems like it's always communicated like if we just had something new, something different, something better, oh, then we could experience true growth. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, a follower of Christ, you'll recognize this internal tension that we experience. We desire to love God and to love people, but sometimes it's hard. And so we struggle. And we wrestle with our flesh, even though we are new creations in Christ. Following Jesus can be difficult, can be hard, and if you have a desire to grow, a longing to increase your affections and your love for Jesus, to see Him as your one and only true treasure, the defining reality of your life, how are you going to get there? How are you going to grow? Maybe you're like, Devin, I know just the book. It lists the four secrets to spiritual growth. No. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Colossians, and we're going to camp here for a while. And if you don't have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to take one home. You can grab one from the welcome table where you come in. There should be some in the seat backs in front of you or just underneath. But grab a Bible, because when we walk through books of the Bible like this, it's essential, it's imperative that you are engaging the text, not just listening for my points. So it's okay to mark up God's word, right? He's not offended. He's got other copies. So you open it up, get out your pen, think about the logic, the progression, right? If you don't know what you're going to be doing in your Bible reading, which is a good habit for all Christians, go home and begin reading through the book of Colossians and take your time with it. So much of good biblical study, of understanding God's word, comes from reading it carefully. Taking your time with it, thinking deeply about it, tracking with the flow and the argument. So that's what I'm going to invite you to do here in the book of Colossians, because Paul today is going to offer us and show us how we grow. And he's not going to show us three secrets to spiritual growth, four tips to improve your communication. He's going to bring us back to Jesus. And that's the whole point of Colossians. That's the whole point of the New Testament. And that's the point of the entire Bible. It is all about Jesus. So if you're here today and you want to grow spiritually, if you're here today and you want to see sin put to death and be freed from your addiction, if you are here today longing for God to move and to work in our church community, to see God's grace poured out across the world. If you are here today looking to grow, Paul's going to show us how this happens. So open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Today we're going to look at verses 6 to 8, and I want to start reading in verse 3, because again, it's important that you get the context and the flow. So this is Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Colossae, okay? Because you can see down in the bottom right-hand corner, you have Jerusalem, right? You have Israel up there, and then you have Colossae right here. And you can see the Italy boot just for a point of reference. Last week I went through a little bit of the archaeological and historical backdrop to this region, to this city. So Paul is writing to a church in this community. And look at what he says. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's important. And the love that you have for all of God's people. That's important. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. That's what we looked at last week. Now we're continuing. Verse 6. The gospel that has come unto you. Now look at this. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is God's word for us. I think what's beautiful to note here, right at the onset, is when you look at this passage, you can see that God is doing there what we want him to do here. Right? I mean, God's been working in this church in incredible ways. I mean, think about it. This is a church, this is a region that Paul had never even visited, and yet growth and fruit are happening there in that community. And what we long for, spiritual growth as individuals, spiritual maturity as a church, global impact as a church, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, God's calling to make disciples, that desire, that longing that we have is actually being fulfilled here in this text. God is doing there in Colossae what we want him to do here, what we pray for, what we long for, and what we hope for. I mean, and he talks specifically here about God working in three different areas, three different levels, or three different horizons. I mean, think about the first one. He says that God is working in individuals. He says the gospel is going forward. It is bearing fruit and growing, and it's happening, first of all, among individuals. Right? You can see that in verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. The gospel transforms, brings fruit and growth to individuals. Epaphras is an example of this. Paul had never been to this church to visit them. He went on a number of missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, beginning new churches, but this is a region that he had never gone to. He went to Ephesus, a local city, which is about 2.5 hour car drive from Colossae. And there, for 2 years, he's preaching the gospel, and he's seeing people put their faith and trust in Jesus. And what happens is that people were gathering from all around, from neighboring cities, from neighboring regions. They were gathering together there in Ephesus. They were transformed by the gospel, and then they go out from there carrying the gospel. God is working in individuals, seeing them bear fruit and increase. You know, one of the things that I love about being a pastor is the privilege that I have to walk with people who are new in their faith. And one of the things that I've learned long ago is that when I'm walking with a new believer, the last thing that I do is focus on sin, focus on their sin. And all the areas that they just need to fix themselves. And all the activities, behaviors, and habits that they don't yet know are not really cool for Christians to do. Right? Because they haven't got to that verse yet. Why? Here's what happens. When I walk with new believers, we focus on Jesus. We focus on the gospel. And here's what happens. God begins to work and move to bring fruit from the gospel and to increase spiritual growth in their lives. So I find that I am far less able in my ability to convict and to invite repentance than the Holy Spirit is. So what I do when I walk with new believers is I point them to Jesus, and he's the one that cleans them up. He's the one that begins to work in them. He is the one that through the gospel begins to unravel unhealthy habits and unbiblical patterns and struggles and addictions and sin. The gospel brings fruit and increase to individuals. Paul goes on, though, because not only is the gospel bearing fruit and growing, increasing in individuals, it's also happening in that actual church, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, Romans, these are books of the Bible, some New Testament books that gained their name from the churches that they were written to. So Colossians is not a fancy Greek word for reflections and meditations on the person and work of Christ. Colossians is the region, it's the city that this church was in. And so it took the name of the city. It was the church, God's church, in Colossae. And what you can see is that the gospel was bearing fruit and increasing and growing in that church. So not only is the gospel effective for individuals, it's effective for a church. I mean, this church was struggling with some heresies, okay? And we'll get to that. Some false teachings that sought to undermine the work and the person of Christ. And Paul's going to address those. But a lot of good was happening in this church. Okay? God was moving. Paul had heard in verses 3, 4, and 5 about their faith in Christ Jesus, the love that they have for the saints, for God's people, and the hope that was in them that is stored up in heaven. I mean, clearly, God is working in this church. God is doing there what we want him to do here in our church. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the church. God was doing there what we want him to do here. And finally, I love this point. Not only is the gospel bearing fruit and growing, not only was God doing there what we want him to do here in individuals and in the church, but he's also doing it in the whole world. Right? Think about his argument in verse 6. He says, the gospel has come unto you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. I mean, this is beautiful and this is profound. So think through big picture with me, kind of the story of the New Testament. So God becomes man, is born to a virgin. His name is Jesus. God enters into human history. He lives a perfect and sinless life, the only person who hadn't broke covenant, who hadn't broke God's laws. He teaches, he heals, and he demonstrates the nature of the coming kingdom. And then he's crucified. He is murdered like a common criminal, but he dies as a substitute. And his disciples, his followers are distraught because they thought he was the Messiah, and the Messiah is not supposed to die. But 3 days later, he is miraculously, literally, and physically raised from the dead in triumph over everything. So Jesus dies as a substitute, and you want to know how? We know that that is successful, that it had accomplished what it was designed to accomplish. It's because he's raised from the dead. He's victorious. He really is God in the flesh. He really is the Messiah. He really is the King who brings his kingdom, because that's evidence in the resurrection. But the story of Jesus doesn't simply end there. Because after the resurrection, he continues to teach and to train his disciples. And then he leaves them. He ascends to heaven. But he doesn't leave them alone. Because he sends the Spirit to indwell his people and use the gospel in hearts and minds. And there, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching this incredible sermon about the resurrected and reigning Lord and Messiah, Jesus, and 3,000 people come to faith. It's beautiful. Incredible day. The power of the gospel working in individuals. And those 3,000 eventually scatter. Persecution begins, hardship is initiated, and so the message ends up spreading out, and the gospel is slowly working its way out to the entire known world. What's amazing is that Jesus predicted this. Jesus said to his disciples, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And here we are, 2,000 years later, evidencing and recognizing that God's original intention to have people from every tribe, every tongue, every language gathered before his throne is being realized. There are more Christians today, more followers of Jesus today, than at any point in human history. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And there's a side note here that I think is so important for us to recognize. That the gospel is going out, bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, but it's doing it in really unique ways. You see, time differences set aside, there are believers gathered today in every corner of the globe. Today, Jesus will be praised in Africa, in South America. He'll be praised in Europe. He'll be praised in Asia. He'll be praised in North America, Australia, and by God's grace, somewhere in one of the poles, right? And what's beautiful and what's fascinating is that the gospel message is not tied to ethnicity. It's not a Western thing. No, it's a humanity type thing. It's for all people. And God's people worship and enjoy him and celebrate him in unique cultural ways. Because that was always God's intention. To gather people from every tribe, every tongue, and every language to worship and lift high his name. The gospel bears fruit and it grows in individuals. It bears fruit and it grows in churches. And it bears fruit and it grows in every corner of the globe. And we are witnesses of that. Because for 2,000 years, the message of the gospel has been saving people, has been delivering people, has been rescuing people from every tribe, every tongue, and every language. He's been doing it for 2,000 years through the gospel. And I want you to hear me so clearly. He can do it today. And he can do it for you. For 2,000 years, God has been working to call people to himself. And we trust and we believe that even today, even in this moment, God is calling some of you to follow Jesus. It's scary. You may have questions. You may be unsure. And we can wrestle through all of that. But if God is calling you, respond to him today. Open yourself to him. Trust in him. And let the gospel bear fruit and grow. You see, the gospel is in many ways synonymous with the story of God's grace. Okay? Look at what he says here. He says that in verse 6, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing when you heard of it, since the day you heard of it, and what? And truly understood God's grace. God's grace. In many ways, the grace of God is what separates Christianity from every other faith or belief structure. In Buddhism, if you follow the Eightfold Path, then you may achieve enlightenment. In the Hindu teachings, if you follow the doctrines of karma and you live the life that you should and that you ought to, then perhaps you can achieve some kind of bliss or some kind of higher existence. In Islam, if you follow the pillars, you live rightly, you may be accepted into paradise. But grace is what differentiates, is what sets Christianity, what sets the gospel apart. And if you don't understand this, then you'll never understand what it means to follow Jesus. Grace is the unearned love, favor, and affection of God on those who do not deserve it. Christianity doesn't offer a list of rules that if you keep them, oh, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then at the end your good deeds may outweigh your bad deeds. If you are kind enough to people, if you give enough money to the church, right? So that the pastor can have a nice jet. Well, then I tell you what, God will see your efforts and your hard work, and then maybe at the end you'll be accepted into paradise. That is not the message of Christianity. The message of Jesus is that we could never earn salvation. And so God in his grace provides. In Romans 6, Paul says this. This is important. For the wages, he says, of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. He says the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? A wage is something that you earn, right? You work, you do something, you accomplish something, and you are paid for that reality. And the Bible is clear that because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because we have a complete lack and inability to save ourselves, to earn favor with God, because our constant disobedience and refusal of his kingship is sin, the wages that we have stored up is death. Both physical and eternal death. That the judgment that we are under because of our sin is the judgment and condemnation of hell. And there's nothing that we can do to achieve salvation, to earn salvation, to make up for the bad things that we've done. And that's where God's grace comes in. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus accomplished everything that you can't. He lived the perfect life that you never could. He obeyed God in everything. He died as your substitute, taking the punishment that you deserve on himself. And he rose from the dead. And if you trust in that message, if you will stop trying to earn favor with God, to impress God, and simply receive his grace, you can be saved. The gospel will bear fruit and grow, will save you and allow you to have a hope stored up in heaven someday, all because of God's grace. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and it's doing that in individuals. It's doing that in the church, and it's doing that in the world. The gospel is the good news of what God has done to rescue. You see, God is doing here, God is doing there what we want him to do here. I'd love to receive a letter from a guy like Paul that says, man, Summerside, you're just crushing it because the gospel is going out. I've heard of your faith in Christ. And in many ways, I believe that completely by God's grace, we are on continuing on a healthy path towards engaging and living out of the gospel. And I am so thankful and privileged to be your pastor. But I hope that you don't have this undercurrent of pessimism in your heart. Right? I hope that you don't look back on the New Testament and say, well, that was then, this is now. I hope you don't look at the early church and how it transformed the Roman Empire and how it outlasted the Roman Empire and say, well, that was then, this is now. I hope that you don't look at revivals, times of conversions, of God working in incredible and powerful ways and say, well, that was then, this is now. Right? I mean, the Welsh revivals, they didn't have to compete with Netflix. Right? God was doing there what we want him to do here. And how was he doing it? He was doing it through the gospel. Through the message of the resurrected and risen Lord. So let's apply this to individuals. Let's apply this to you. Well, first of all, if you're not a follower of Christ, the invitation to follow him is offered to you today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You can put it off, but you are not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are. What happens after you die and you stand before God? You don't want to get to that place and be trying to marshal up all of this evidence that you were somehow a good person when you refused the sacrifice of his son. But the gospel bears fruit and grows in individuals. And so let's apply this to those who are followers of Christ. Right? Maybe you're here and you want 2020 to be the year that you actually grow spiritually. Maybe God is calling you to see sin put to death. Maybe God is calling you to begin to love your neighbor as you love yourself instead of being self-centered and selfish. Whatever area that you want to grow in, make sure that it stems from, is built on, and lived out of the gospel. Because everything else is secondary. So go to the conferences, read the books, go to the counselors. That's great. But if you don't have settled the reality of Jesus Christ as your central and defining treasure of your life, it's never going to make sense. It's never going to be quite right. Because you're going to be putting the cart before the horse. Make sure that however you want to grow, whatever God is calling you to, it starts from and stems from the gospel. You will never bear fruit and grow without the gospel. Let's apply this to our church. Do you want God to move here? Do you want to see more people come to faith? Do you want to see more people be baptized? Do you want to see God offering up more healing, more freedom, and more maturity? Do you want to see us as a church grow in holiness? Growth comes from the gospel. Growth comes from the gospel here in our church. If we want to bear fruit and to grow, it stems from, is built on, and lived out of the gospel. And I was thinking about this when we were worshiping, singing earlier. Like, Luke and I rarely coordinate songs and sermons. Like, maybe once in a while I'll say, I think this is going to end on a challenging note. Can you? But most of the time, we don't even talk about it. Why? Because he knows what I'm going to say, and I know what songs he's going to pick. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to celebrate the gospel. It's not rocket science, right? We lift high the name of Jesus in all we do. We build our lives on him. We praise his name. We worship him and we rejoice in him. And that means that everything that we do as a church is not designed to just entertain you or to just keep you happy. It's designed to equip you and to develop you, to mold you and shape you so that you can see Jesus as your ultimate treasure. So that you truly will be an everyday disciple who makes disciples in your everyday. If we want God to move here, it's not going to come from being a cooler church, which baffles me when pastors try to have like a cool church. And I'm just thinking, we believe that a guy rose from the dead and we sing song to him every Sunday. Like that is from a human perspective, that is the lamest thing ever, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If we want God to move and to work here, it's not going to come from being cool. And it's also not going to come from cutting out or ignoring sections of the Bible that just seem to run contrary to Western culture. So we'll minimize that, we'll soften that, and then we'll just offer up something palatable that people can accept. That's not how it's going to come. It's not going to come from getting a better pastor. It's not going to come from having a better congregation. Right? Where does it come from? It comes from the gospel. That's the invitation. Everything that we do here centers on the message and the hope of the gospel because you cannot understand it enough. It is simple and yet it's profound and beautiful. And do you want God to move in our world? Do you look forward to the day when the nations are gathered? And Jesus receives his reward? That's through the gospel. The challenge that I'm offering you today, and the challenge from the book of Colossians, the challenge from the New Testament, from all of Scripture, and from the entire Christian life is this. If you want God to do something great in your life, something new and something fresh, it comes from the gospel. Do you want to bear fruit and grow as an individual, as a church? And to see the gospel go out through all this world, it comes from the message and the hope that we have in Jesus. You don't need something more, something else, something better. What you need is to grow deeper because growth comes from the gospel. Growth comes from the gospel. Here's my hope and my prayer, Summerside. My prayer is that God will give us eyes to see the beauty of the gospel, ears to hear its glories, hearts to be consumed by its truth, minds to be amazed and to marvel at the grace that we've received. May we understand fully God's grace and know that the growth that we long for, the growth that we pray for, and the growth that we hope for comes from the gospel. And that's what this series is all about. That's what Summerside is all about. Let me pray to that end. Father, I confess personally, even in my own heart, that there's still parts of me that just want to prove myself to you or to impress you. Or to say, hey, God, have you noticed how good I've been doing in this area? And Father, I repent of that and hold fast to the cross once again. We know that bearing fruit and the growth that we long for as individuals in our church and across the world cannot be accomplished by human means. And the good news is that you never intended it to be so. Jesus, give us an understanding of the gospel that is so powerful that we fall in love with you in a new way. That sin loses its appeal, in comparison to the beauty and the glory that we have understood and received in Christ. Give us a joy in our lives, even in hard circumstances, because we have a hope set aside for us in heaven someday. Shape us by your word, and may you bring growth and fruit to Summerside through the gospel. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. All of this is for you. Amen.